Thank you, Kathy and worship team, for leading us. And preteens, we are going to let you go down with Craig this morning and Shelley. We just want to remind you very quickly about our Good Friday service at 6:30, Good Friday evening. It's going to be an awesome time. Hope that you will come. It will be a time of remembering the death of Christ on our behalf. And so it will be more in that tone. And then Easter Sunday morning, we are going to celebrate. And so we hope you'll be with us then as well. In your bulletins is a little insert that has the times and dates for our Good Friday and Easter services. And those are not just meant for you, but they're meant for you to hand to a friend and invite them to come with you to Easter Sunday morning.
How's it going?
It's going good. How are you?
Good, thanks. It's Tag Team Sunday. Being Palm Sunday, Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus, as Nathan explained, strolled into Jerusalem, came in on a donkey. They celebrated his arrival. But why were they celebrating? What makes Jesus so special that they were celebrating such a big party of him coming? Why do we come on Sunday morning and spend so much time singing these songs and raising our hands and shouting out, celebrating how great he is? What is so special about Jesus? Well, it's because Jesus reveals something to us that's unique and significant to our existence. Now, when we're trying to reveal information about ourselves, disclose information about who we are or what's going on in our lives, how do we do that? Sometimes when we do it, though, there is incredible miscommunication, which my dad and I had just yesterday. Now, my wife and I have been married just under 8 months. And at the beginning, Rebecca, she's over there. She's beautiful. At the beginning of May, I'm going away for 10 days on a house-building trip with university students down to Mexico. And so 10 whole days, that's the longest we'll have ever been apart since we got married. She's going to be very sad. And so she's trying to plan some events during those 10 days to keep herself occupied so she doesn't miss me too much. And so...
We don't miss you at all.
So last summer, she was a nanny for two adorable little girls. And so she's going to have a slumber party with them on the weekend that I leave. And she was worried. She was asking me if our truck, we have a Ford Ranger. It's got kind of those back seats that fold down, very tight quarters back there. She was worried that the car seat wouldn't be able to fit back there. And so she asked me to call my dad, who has the same truck, to find out if it would work. So he doesn't know all this information I just told you. So here's the conversation.
Don't even need to
tell the story.
I say,
hey dad, can you fit a car seat in the back of your truck? And he says, yeah, well why? I said, well, Rebecca might need it soon. What? Miscommunication, because it's over the phone, information that's relevant is not added beforehand. But as we try to reveal things about ourselves, information about ourselves, how do we do it? In an information age, guided by technology, we tend to use things like the internet. We tend to use, say, Facebook, perhaps. I think we have something up here. Coming. Oh, look at that. 168 friends? You had 169 the other day. But a message from one of your board members. That's good.
Yeah. Right at the top.
Yeah, so be his friend. But this is like the way to disclose information about yourself today. There's blogs or there's websites, Facebook, Twitter, eHarmony, whatever it is, there seems to be this internet revolution of this is how we disclose information about ourselves.
However, when we do that, we can miscommunicate deliberately. Because you see, if I would have had the ability to do that, I could have put on there in my profile that I'm 6'3", that I'm 35 years old and that I'm single, and the people, other than the people who know me, that would be the only information they would have about me. And so we have this way in which we disclose things, but we only disclose as much as we want. And we only disclose it in such a way that it makes us look how we want to look. When God communicated or chose to communicate with us, how did he choose to do that? Well, you know, if he was here today, he might have chosen Facebook. But God chose to make himself known to us. He chose to communicate with us in ways that we could understand. If we look at our text, and our text this week is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and then verse 14. John writes in there, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." So this Word that is described here is God, but is also equal to God. This Word, as we now understand and know, is Jesus, who has been brought into the world, and God created the expression or the communication with us by speaking it into existence. Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Just grab your arm for a moment, or just grab your skin, someplace where you can touch some skin, okay? The Word became like that. That Word became flesh, became human. And when you feel in your hand, you can feel their bones and sinews and tendons, and you can feel muscles and different things. And God took on human form and came into this world in this kind of form. There was not just this outer shell that looked like a human, but there was the actual flesh and bone and blood like you have and like I have. This Word became flesh and lived among us. Dave put me on to this new writer that he has found, and he wrote a book called The End of Religion. His name is Bruxy Cavey. And this is what he had to say in that book. "This is an amazingly revolutionary idea. When God opens his mouth to communicate his heart to humanity, a person comes out." Did you get? When God opens his mouth to communicate his heart to humanity, a person comes out. God did not simply utter words. God did not simply give us a revelation of truth to mankind in the form of an argument or an assertion, page and print, chapter and verse, but personhood. Jesus is God's ultimate self-disclosure. Jesus is the ultimate way that God spoke. If you look at that passage in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 that is mentioned in that quote, it says there that at one point in time, God spoke through prophets in times past. But now he has spoken to us how? Through his Son.
Yeah.
He spoke to us through a person. And so God makes known to us who he is through a person. When we want to make known to someone else who we are or our personhood, we usually use words to do that. When God wanted his personhood known, he used a person to do that, and he sent a person into this world.
It's interesting to juggle with this concept of God and man in one, that Jesus is fully divine and fully human at the same time. And sometimes this is a mystery that's hard for us to understand. How could a human being also be God? And I think sometimes we struggle with it so much because our perspective is upside down. And if we look at it from top down instead of bottom up, and we say, well, could an all-powerful God become a human being? That makes a little bit more sense, because salvation, God's revelation, is God to man, not man to God. And so as we read John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." We see that the story of Jesus began in eternity. It did not begin the day he was born. It began in God's presence with him, equal to him, before creation even began, is when Jesus' story started. Ephesians 1:4, "God shows us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This talks about God planning our salvation in Christ before creation even began. The story of Jesus begins before the day he was born. God came to us. So why is it so important that we understand that Jesus is deity, that Jesus is God in the flesh? Well, I think there's two main reasons. There's a ton, but two that I'll share with you quickly. First of all, that only God is creator. Only God is creator, and we needed a creator in Jesus. We read those first three words in John 1:1, in the beginning. What does that remind us of? Genesis 1:1, good answer. In the beginning. John is writing in Greek, which is the common language of the day. And the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but it was translated into a Greek version for contemporaries of John so that they could understand it if they didn't speak Hebrew. And when John writes in the beginning, he's using the exact same words in the exact same order as the Greek version of Genesis 1:1. Anyone listening to this would have understood, whoa, this reminds me of creation. John is talking about God doing a creative work. And how did God create in Genesis 1? And then God said, and things came into being. In the beginning was the Word. This Word is now becoming flesh. This Word is just not a sound. This Word is not just a word on a page. But this Word is becoming flesh. God's creative power is entering into human history to do a new work of creation. In Genesis, we read that everything that God created at the very end, he said, is very good. Yet humanity's will came into things, and we sinned, and we rebelled against God, and we stained the image that God created us in, and the stuff, everything he created very good was broken and marred. And so Jesus is coming now again to perform a new creative act called the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. Creation needed to be fixed, but we as human beings don't have the power to do it, so only God could come and provide that new creation that was required. Secondly, not only does Jesus come as the Word in flesh to perform a new creative act, only God is creator, but only God can provide salvation. Salvation is from God. Revelation 7:10 says, salvation belongs to our God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. See, it belongs to God, and he gives it to us as a gift that we don't earn. It's free through his grace, and we trust in him to receive it. Now, this has probably not happened to any of us. I don't know if there's any Indiana Jones explorers in this building, but they say there's a few things you should remember if you ever get stuck in quicksand. Anybody? Okay, just in case it happens, you're looking for the Ark of the Covenant or whatever it is, you get stuck in quicksand, these are a few things to remember. One, stay as still as possible. Okay, stuck in quicksand, stay as still as possible. The reason being, quicksand in its normal state is more dense than the human body. So you should be able to stay afloat as long as you don't move around. It's kind of like if you're mixing concrete, it starts off with this mixture of sand and rocks or dirt or whatever, and you pour water into it. And as you first start mixing it, it's very stiff and really impenetrable. But as the water works through it, it becomes much more liquid and you can penetrate it easily. So if you wiggle around in quicksand, the water will mix through it and you will begin to sink. So stay very, very still. Secondly, try to get off any extra weight. If you're carrying a backpack or a buried treasure that you found, kind of throw it off. And also, along with this, is if you can get your shoes off, get your shoes off, because they'll create extra suction. Now, I don't know how this is possible, because if you're in quicksand up to your waist, and your shoes are down there, you're like, okay, I'll get my shoes off. Now my arms are stuck, and I'll pull them out with my face. So if it's possible, kick your shoes off, whatever it is, try to get off any extra weight. I've never tried this. Never. Thirdly, breathe deeply, because you will stay more buoyant with more air in your lungs. Breathe deeply. So the only problem with these tips is that all they do is help you survive in the quicksand. They don't help you get out. They say if you move, you will die. So just be still. You can't get out yourself. The only way to get out of quicksand is if someone who is not in quicksand can come up and give you a hand or a branch or a rope and pull you out. All you can do is kind of survive and flounder in there until someone else can come save you. I think this is a decent picture of the human condition. Whereas we rebelled from God and sin entered the world, we are in this trap that we cannot escape ourselves. We can't stop hurting each other and hurting ourselves, and we can't stop dying. 100 years from now, it's a morbid thought, but 100 years from now, all of us will be gone and a whole new group of people will populate this earth. We are stuck in sin and death. Only someone outside of sin and death can come into our situation to save us, and that's God. Jesus comes into human history, God as a man. He does not sin, and even though he dies, he defeats death by raising from the dead. He's outside of sin and death. Only he can offer that hand or that branch or that rope and say, be still, don't wiggle, quit struggling, trust in me to get you out of this trap.
But God's a little hard to identify with sometimes, isn't he, as God? And that's why it's so important for us to get to know the human side of God or the humanity of Jesus. And so that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning is I want to talk about his humanity. Jesus, on the one hand, is fully God. Like, he did not stop being God when he came to this earth. The Bible does tell us he laid aside willingly some of the qualities of what it meant to be God. Obviously, to be contained to a body, he could not be omnipresent. In other words, he couldn't be everywhere present at the same time. And so he contained himself or restricted and limited himself to being at one time, one place, in order that we could know him. But he still continued to be fully God. At the same time, he became fully man. As I said, there wasn't just this kind of man shell around him. That if you went to the very center of his being, you would find humanity. You would find blood vessels and a heart that beat and lungs that breathed and digestive system that digested food. You would find all of that in Jesus Christ, just like it is in you. And so there's this humanity of Jesus. The theological term is the dual nature of Jesus, fully God and fully man. But the wonderful thing for us is what we see in verse 14 is that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us. That he actually lived here. That God lived here on this earth in a human form. I find that fascinating. I find that incredible that God could do this. I love 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Our ears tested that he was human. Our eyes tested that he was human. Which we have looked at. In other words, we examined him. We know. The disciples spent 3 years with him. They could see his humanity in every situation along the way. And he says, our hands have touched. Can you imagine for 3 years these disciples walking around the earth bumping into God? That they literally bumped into God as they walked this earth. They got jostled in a crowd and got pushed into God. Max Lucado, in one of his books, and I think it's no wonder they call him the Savior, he writes about, in one chapter, he writes about Mary. And what it must have been like to be the mother of Jesus. Can you imagine how incredible that was, to be the mother of Jesus? And in there, he tries to picture this, and he has this kind of conversation in Mary's head that he records. And she's asking all of these questions about Jesus and making all of these statements that she realizes that he is God, but he is fully human. And at one point, it says she's sitting across the table from Jesus at lunchtime, and in her head, she's thinking, that's God eating my soup. And that's how fully human he became. But that's God eating my soup. And another picture, that's God sleeping in the next room to me. These were the images that Max Lucado thinks that Mary might have had go through her mind. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." God descended to earth, took on human form to be among us. Why is that significant, and what does that say to us? Well, first of all, I think one of the things it says to us is that Jesus was able to reveal the Father to us in a way that we can understand. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I tend to be kind of a visual person. I like to see things. If somebody tries to explain a concept to me, I kind of go, yeah, I bet that's true, you know, okay, I'll take your word for it. But sometimes somebody phones me and they says, you know, and they're explaining something to me on the phone, and they know that I'm not getting it. And finally they say, you know something, we're going to have somebody in your area later this week. Would it be okay if they come over and explain it to you? And I go, yeah, that would be great. And I think that in many ways, this is what God did in sending Jesus, is he sent Jesus into the world so that in a physical human form that we could understand, we could get to know a bit more about who God is. Colossians 1:15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God." How can you have an image of an invisible? But Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." There's this sense in which God says, I am going to put myself into you in a man so that you can go and be on earth and so that you can let people know what I am like. And when we look at Jesus, we see what God is like. When we see the kindness of Jesus, we see that God is kind. Some people have an image of a mean and angry God. They have an image of God with a stick just waiting for us to step out of line, and he'll crack us one to get us back into line. And I'm sorry for you if you have that kind of an image of God. But look at Jesus and you see that Jesus only rebuked those who professed to be one thing but really lived out something else. When we see that Jesus was merciful, that he was compassionate, that he loved little children, we see all of those pictures in Jesus, and it lets us know what God is like. Thomas is an interesting character in the Bible. On one occasion, he was just really confused. And there's nothing wrong, I want you to know, about being confused. It's just wrong to stay confused. Because there's lots of ways that we can not be confused, okay? And so Thomas is with Jesus, and he's confused about what Jesus is saying. And he says, we don't know who you are. We don't know where you're going. And Jesus says to him in John 14, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is saying to Thomas, you've seen God because you've seen me. You know what God is like because you know what I'm like. And then Philip joins in, and he doesn't quite understand. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And Jesus comes back in verse 9, and he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus comes to reveal to us what God is like in a way that we can understand. The second thing that Jesus does is he helps us to be able to identify with humanity or with the humanity of Jesus. We are able to identify with that. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a little trouble sometimes identifying with God simply because he's so big and so mysterious in some ways, and his ways are sometimes difficult, but I can identify with the humanity of Jesus. And so Jesus became fully human in the fact that he felt pain. Nobody can tell me that when he was on his way to the cross, they whipped him, they beat him, they put a crown of thorns on him, they made him carry his cross. Nobody can tell me that he didn't feel that, because he's God, of course. He felt that. The Bible says he fell under the weight of it all. They had to get somebody else to carry the cross for him. He felt hunger, he felt cold, he felt heat, he felt betrayal, he felt loneliness, he felt weariness, all of those things that we feel, all of those things that we go through. We can identify with the humanity of Jesus, and it helps us to know that there is someone who understands us, someone who cares about us. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it said he learned obedience by what he suffered. Jesus did not have to figure out what it meant to become obedient. It's like he learned or he understood the experience of obedience. Just like we understand and learn, you know, we have to be brought in line sometimes to be obedient, but he understood the feeling of what it meant to be obedient. He was tempted, he was tested. Hebrews 4:5, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet he was without sin. So Jesus experienced the full gamut of what it means to be human, fully understood that, and that helps us to be able to identify with him. The third thing is that Jesus lived as a representative of the entire human race before God. If you go back to the story of creation, the original story of creation, we read there that when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, and because of that, death came to the whole world, and as a result, we are all sinners by nature. Now, don't blame Adam, you know, because if he hadn't have done it, one of us would have done it since then, right? We would probably have messed up. But the reality is, if Adam didn't sin and no one else did, then everyone who had ever lived would still be alive, because death only came because of sin. And everyone who had ever lived would still be alive today. Adam is a representative, an original representative of the human race. But Jesus came as the second Adam or the new Adam. He came as the beginning of a new race. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, it says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Because of Christ, every one of us has the opportunity to live eternally. Not just live here on this earth and not to live for the rest of time, but we have the opportunity to live in relationship with God eternally. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he suffered for us, but he also rose from the dead as the second Adam or the new creation who makes all of us alive. Take it away.
As we conclude these thoughts, we've given you some good theology about Jesus' dual nature. Is there a couple of things that we can take home that really show how this can transform us and renew our understanding of our relationship with God? And I think one thing that we can really take home is this, that if you've ever worried that God is fill in the blank, you fill in the blank. If you've ever worried that God is out to get you, if you've ever worried that God doesn't care, if you've ever worried that God is done with forgiving you for that thing you did and kept doing, then look at Jesus and allow him to reorient your view of who God is. If he is God's full disclosure of what his character is like, we can look at Jesus and see that God is not out to get us, that God does care about us. If you've ever worried that God is, you fill in the blank, whatever it is that you worry about, take a hard look at Jesus, his life, his character, his love for you, and allow that to reorient your view of who God is. Secondly, Jesus, because this word became flesh as a person, he shows us that personal is always better than impersonal. Personal is always better than impersonal. And we've all proved it today by the way we just came in and sat in our pew without even asking permission from the pew. How dare we? You just sat down. Right? But the pew is an inanimate object. It doesn't have feelings. It doesn't have emotions. There's no relational consequences with you in the pew. So Jesus coming as a human being and relating to us shows us that he thinks we're more than just an inanimate object. That we actually mean something to him. That God is not trying to force himself upon us, but he's revealing his character to us and showing us his love in hope that we will respond back out of our free will. We mean something to God. We are not just a thing, an inanimate object, but he loves us and wants to have a personal relationship with us. Personal is always better than impersonal, which means in our lives, we can take on the same concept, where face-to-face is always better than Facebook, or a phone call is always better than a text message, where we can interact personally with the people we love and the people that love us as a way to express who we are and the truth of who we are, rather than being 6'3", single, and whatever else you said.
35,
yeah. That'd be a miracle.
That'd be a miracle.
Personal is always...
Carry
have
on.
You enjoyed our tag team today?
I've had fun doing this, yeah. Carry on.
Okay. So, again, Palm Sunday, Jesus comes in riding on a donkey. The people are celebrating. What is it about Jesus that makes him so special? Now, unfortunately, the people missed the big point. They were celebrating what they thought was this superhero Messiah who was going to come in and save them from the oppression of the Romans, give them back their little plot of land so they can exclusively worship God all to themselves. Jesus came in to usher in a kingdom that is not of this world, that doesn't include just this one little plot of land. He comes in to usher a kingdom that exists in our hearts of people all over the world, where all believers can experience his spirit inside of them. Jesus wants to get inside of you and rule from the inside out. Don't miss the point of the king coming to town. Jesus is so special because as God, he can reveal his heart to humanity in human form in a way we can relate, but he alone can give us salvation and the new creation that is required to fix the problem of sin in our lives.
Stand with me, please. Thanks, Dave.
Thank you.
Would you just take a moment to bow your heads with me? Maybe as we've talked today, there has been some kind of twigging of something in your inside of you that says, I want to get to know this Jesus better. Maybe you've always had a concept of God, but never really understood why Jesus was so special and why Jesus mattered. And this morning, you would like to get to know God through Jesus Christ. You would like to get to know Jesus. And you would like to understand just a little bit more about who he is. Yeah, we've talked some theology stuff today, but theology has to be lived and it has to be very practical. We've tried to do that to let you know that God cared enough about you that he would send a person, not just words in a book, but he would send a person to this earth to tell you how much he cared about you. And if you would just like to get to know this God, would you just pop up your hand and let me see your hand? We've got a book and a Bible that we would like to give you. Thank you. You can put your hands down in the balcony. Thank you. We would have a book and a Bible that we would like to give you, and we would just like to help you to understand a little bit more about who this God is. I'm not going to embarrass you, but we'd like to include you in our prayer. So just before I pray, there's been four hands raised this morning already. Is there anyone else that just wants to pop up your hand and just say, I'd like to invite Jesus to come into my life, okay? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I think there was somebody else over here as well. Father, we thank you for all of these people who put up their hands this morning and said that they would like to get to know a little bit more about who Jesus Christ is. Father, I pray for them right now that you would help them to just respond to you and to open up to you and allow you to make yourself known through the person of Jesus Christ, and that there would be a sense in which you meet with them in that place that they open up to you. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak into their lives. and into their hearts. And those of you who raise your hand, would you just say this prayer after me, just quietly? Dear Jesus, I understand a little bit better today about who you are and why you came into the world. And I would like to get to know you. And I would like to invite you to come into my life. And I would ask that you would take out all the stuff, the sin that has separated me from God, and that you would just make yourself known to me today. Come and be my Savior. Come into my life. Begin to change me from the inside out, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, for everyone who prayed that prayer, God, I know that you have responded to that. And as they have opened up their hearts, you have come to them, and you will continue to come to them and will continue to meet with them and reveal yourself to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Those of you who put up your hand, as soon as the service is over, I'll just be down front here. And if you want to come and see me, the stuff that I was going to give you is right here, the Bible and the book, and there's a journal there. And I'd be happy to just give that to you, and I'd love to get a chance to meet you. Maybe I can get Dave to come down here and be down here as well at that point.